Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
We find out who we really are under pressure. What comes out of our mouth when we kind of forget that other people are listening? Well, Jesus here is under the most significant pressure, the most significant pain, fighting for every breath, still in agony from the punishments before the cross. And we find out who he really is through his words. Now, you saw that little video that Phil put together, and maybe you had one of these sheets yourself from your bag. Oh, that's upside down. From your takeaway church bag. And we're going to have a look together today at these seven sayings of Jesus and how the cross tells us about the forgiveness, the hope, the compassion, the humanity and surrender of Jesus, his abandonment, and the completion of his mission. So the first reading, the first saying of Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." If all we heard from Jesus on the cross were those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," it would almost be enough. They're so powerful. Forgiveness of those who've done us wrong, releasing them from our very valid human desire to hold on to the past or to hurt someone back and take revenge. Letting that go is one of the most powerful things that a human can do and that we can experience. And here with Jesus, it's even more powerful because the profound ignorance of his perpetrators, that they are killing the one who is the Son of God, who has come to serve them. Forgiveness changes the game. Earlier this year, or maybe at the end of last year, we saw a family forgive someone who had, in a car accident, killed their children. And the world was staggered by this act, that the parents would be able to say, "We have lost everything, and yet forgiveness will set them free and set us free." It changes the game. It stops the cycle of revenge. And it can even transform the perpetrator. Here, Jesus is revealing this mercy and grace in his heart in his most pressured and pain-filled moment. If I ran from a snake and left my family for dead, and yet Jesus, here dying on the cross, could say to his Father, "Forgive them." You, just as those Australians did, are losing your child. But forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Jesus had taught about this, of course. Jesus had said 70 times 7 was the amount of times we had to forgive someone. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us that when we ask God to forgive our sins, we need to also be willing to forgive others. I couldn't follow a person who told me to do those things and yet wouldn't live it themselves. But now here I have the evidence that this person who taught the most profound spiritual truths would actually live them. You've probably heard this before, but maybe its weight could weigh on you today. He didn't just say it, he did it. The second word that we hear is of hope. There was a notice written above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence? We're punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him with this amazing promise of hope. "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Not everybody knows that Jesus was crucified along with other people. I remember when I was working at Ivanhoe Girls as the chaplain, the junior school girls didn't know that Jesus on the cross was actually flanked on both sides by others on crosses. That this was not simply a solitary symbolic moment. This was just a regular day of execution in Rome, or in Jerusalem. But we have this claim here. "Today you will be with me in paradise." The connection that we seek with each other, that we long to have going on after death, that tiny taste of which we are longing for now, for when isolation ends. I can't wait to get back out and go to a restaurant with my friends and family. Phoebe can't wait to see her cousins again. But this hope to an unknown criminal that when Jesus' death is not the end, our death can also not be the end. Well, the third message is of compassion. Jesus' mum was present at almost every point along Jesus' journey. And I don't know if you've ever reflected on that. She wasn't simply there at his birth and childhood, but in his developing into adulthood, into his mature ministry. And at the end of his life, here she is, seeing her child suffer so unjustly and intensely. It's beyond a parent's imagination. And now she's to be left bereft, not simply grieving, but without her firstborn son, alone in a world where women rarely owned property, rarely earned wages. And we see here a really good man, the most healthy man, who speaks to his mum and shows compassion for her need, her vulnerability. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." That is, "This man will look after you." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." That is, "Care for her. This is my heart." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. compassion. We know that we're quite concerned in this time of isolation about what it will mean for families who are under pressure. We're worried about families where anger, violence, stress, frustration, or abuse are on the rise. If that's a situation that you're finding yourself in, we want you to know that the church is here to help. Because Jesus had compassion for those who are in need, we also are to be shaped by that compassion. Please reach out. Now the next words, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, are pretty dark. My God, why have you forsaken me? You may know that these are actually the words that begin a very painful song of lament or sadness in the Old Testament, Psalm 22. The Jewish people, the people of whom Jesus was a part, used this song in times of national trouble as well as personal grief. Because you and I know that in pressure, in pain, we so often feel that we've been abandoned. So why would Jesus take these ancient words on his lips at this time? Because all the grief and all the abandonment of all the world was on his shoulders. The world's evil brings abandonment from God. And Jesus, who had never been distant from his Father, if you look at the Gospels, you'll see that he spent time with his Father, he spoke to his Father, he received from his Father, he served his Father. He lived a life of intimacy with his Father. He had never been distant. Now suddenly speaks these words of desolation, dereliction, because he was identifying with and experiencing the same as all those who had ever felt the silence of God or even the absence of God because of the brokenness of the world. And more than that, he was becoming separated from his Father as he stood in the place of all the guilty, abandoned in order for both justice and forgiveness to be available to all. Now the fifth saying of Jesus from the cross. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. None of this salvation, none of this restarting of the human race would be possible if Jesus had not been truly human. We think of ourselves under pressure, facing snakes, etc., or how we've spoken to each other in isolation, when we're trying to work from home and when the kids are there, what really comes out. And we think of Jesus and we think, well, he can say, I forgive them. He can say, today you'll be with me in paradise, because he was the Son of God. But the Bible tells us that Jesus emptied himself of the resources that he had at his disposal as the Son of God, that he was truly man as well as truly God, and that whatever He experienced truly as a human being, tempted in every way just as we are, and yet without sin. And so when we have here Jesus saying, "I am thirsty," it is a very human utterance. Those early Christians really wondered how human Jesus could really be if he was the Son of God. But these two words actually formed part of their conclusion. Jesus was fully human. He did not escape any of the realities of human life: hunger, thirst, tiredness, grief, joy, family, celebrations, prayer, pain. This wasn't a Superman on the cross. Whatever sort of king and Messiah and divine Son of God he might be, he was the same as you and me. He thirsted. Being on a Roman cross in that hot Jerusalem sun was like being burned inside. And he was thirsty. He was desperate for some refreshment. Now, here at Deep Creek Anglican Church, we've recently kind of rebranded or given ourselves a new focus on mission, and that is to have a refreshing faith. Jesus used language of offering people water that would never run dry, that they would never thirst again when they came to him. And yet here, on our behalf, he took all the thirst upon himself. Whatever humanity experienced, and we need refreshing, he experienced, so that whatever we needed, he could give to us. Tim Keller says that sin is servants acting like they're the master, and salvation is the master becoming the servant. And that's what we see here. Truly human, truly dying in our place. Well, the sixth saying is there as well in that reading from John 19. A jar of wine vinegar was there. They soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge of the stalk of the hyssop plant, lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." This word, tetelestai, you may have heard if you've been around church. We talk about it every Easter. It is finished. It's a word, though, that was used of completion or payment. So you may have sometimes received an invoice that gets sent to you and it says, "Please pay, this is overdue." And you think, "I've already paid this." I won't name any names because this is being recorded, but certain places sometimes send me these same things over and over and over again. And I think, "Oh, I've paid this." If I had a stamp, it would say, "Tetelestai," completed, paid in full. "I have done this. It is finished." This is Jesus now. Not simply that his death and suffering is finished and completed. No. If you had that reading in front of you, we go back and we see what it really means. Knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled. It is finished. Jesus came for a purpose, and this was that. Dying was not simply an unseen, terrible ending to a wonderful teaching mission of a man who longed to inspire us and raise us up. He said, "The Son of Man would die as a ransom for many. This was part of his mission. When we think about Jesus and we think about the wonderful things that he said and the healings that we did and that he was a great and good man, stirring us up to compassion, none of that makes any sense, he says, without this moment. And so if you haven't really thought what it means to follow a crucified teacher, a crucified inspirer, a crucified compassionate example, you need to do that. Why did he die? And why did he say, this moment is where my mission was completed? Let me show you a couple of things that I've been enjoying, in our quarantine, isolation, craziness. Let's have a look. We've seen his words of forgiveness, hope, compassion, humanity, surrender, abandonment, completion, and we're about to see surrender. The reason why we're going to get to in just a moment, and I'll come back to that. I wonder if you've seen some of these recreations of classical art online that people have been encouraged to do to keep them occupied. I don't need anything to keep me occupied at the moment. This is amazing to me. But this is American Gothic. You might have seen this before. I love I love the bathing cap. I think that really makes it. This is Lady with Ermine by Leonardo da Vinci, and what I really tickled my fancy on this one is the towel. So I've seen, like, there are other ones where people are actually holding, you know, like a dog or a ferret or something. But this with the towel, I just thought, yep, that really hit the spot. Of course, is Raphael's cherubs from the Madonna. We won't look at that too long. This, of course, is perfection. Vermeer's girl with a pearl earring. There were plenty of human ones copying that, but the dog, I think, just really gets it. And I'm pretty sure that's an iPhone, earbud hanging down there. So I love it. But this actually is what really struck my heart, and I think what we need to think about when we come to the cross of Jesus. That offer of forgiveness, that word of hope, his true humanity and compassion, his undergoing the abandonment that we sometimes experience and that we deserve, his cry of triumph, of completion, tetelestai, it is finished. It's for this. And you see down the bottom, that's Michelangelo's The Creation of Adam. And up the top, what I loved was just the little look of love and joy that you can see, I assume, between those sisters recreating that connection moment. This is what was in Jesus' heart, that we would be connected like that to God and to each other. It's just so precious to me that God, in making humankind, actually didn't leave them disconnected from him. But just like these two girls, he would look with love and joy and reach out. And that is what the cross is all about. The Bible says that Jesus went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him. And that quote that I had up there from 1 Peter 3, Jesus Christ died for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. When we read, and we know it, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. It was so that that life would be lived in connection with a God who loves us so dearly. And so the final word, having exemplified forgiveness, called forth hope, showed compassion, experienced abandonment and full humanity, and with his mission triumphantly completed, only awaiting vindication at the resurrection, we'll get there, Jesus commits his spirit to God, surrendering the unknown future to the known Father God. Father, he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. These words are actually another quote from a psalm in the Old Testament, and the context is a chosen leader calling for God to defend him in the face of danger, to bring about a good future out of suffering. We have a very uncertain future at the moment in the world. We have a very certain God. Jesus really did have to die. There was no trick here. But for any of what he said, any of what he promised to make any sense at all, he had to trust that this was not the end. Well, for those of you who know the Easter story, you know it is not the end. And I'd encourage you to join us on Sunday as we reflect on that. The cross of Jesus is the heart of God, the love of God, that we would be connected to him, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Amen. You're going to show the video?